Well, I invite you to join me tonight going to Capernaum. And we're going to end up in Mark chapter 1 before long. So if you want to turn there, as a preparation for our communion tonight, we're going to take a journey to the spot on earth that God chose to get more sermons from Jesus Christ, to have more of his touches, individual people, and to have more of his recorded miracles than any other spot on earth. He touched more people, he taught more lessons, and he performed more miracles in this one spot than anywhere else. And that's why in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew, where we won't go tonight, the Lord actually curses Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, because he said, if what I did with you would have been done in other places, and he names notably wicked places, he said, they would have repented. And you got it all. And you got over familiar with me and never heard with your heart. Some what I was. Wonderful people, I didn't come. But starting in verse 21, what we're going to look at is this event in the life of Jesus that I was going to illustrate for you, because what's significant for us is that probably one of the greatest archaeological finds in the Sea of Galilee area was when the Franciscans, who own the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee's shore, began excavating in the late 1800s, and they found the black basalt foundation of the first century synagogue. Now, that synagogue would have, if stones could, you know, have ears, would have heard this conversation starting in verse 21. And I'm just going to read it to you, and then I want you to think about what is going on in the wider situation. This is, immediately they went into Capernaum. Remember Jesus, as I've shown you on the map so many times, Jesus had moved his headquarters from Nazareth down. Remember I showed you how far, you know, in elevation and how steep it was and everything. He moved his base to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Now, can you imagine the synagogue? It was shaped in a typical U shape. If you think of a synagogue, you think of benches along both walls, along the sides, and then across the back. So there were seats like this. People were seated about three levels up, almost like bleachers, listening. And Jesus comes in, and he begins to teach. Now, in the Capernaum synagogue, they actually have the seat of Moses, it's called. It was a little stone bench that you got to sit on when they handed you the big scroll. And you would have the scroll handed, and you would carefully unroll it in front of everybody's sight to whatever your text that you were going to read was. And then you would put it back, and then you would speak. And so Jesus went in the synagogue and went through all those steps and taught. Now look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now immediately that tells us that what the people were used to was the scribal Pharisee way of teaching. And what they would say is, Rabbi Ben Melchior says this, but Rabbi Ben Yonah says this, and, you know, the great Rabbi said this, and they just quoted what other people had said about the scriptures instead of saying, this is what God said, this is what it means. They never felt that they could interpret the scriptures. They had to go through the labyrinth of all the rabbis all the way through. Now, that sounds like something we still have with us. The largest segment of Christendom, it's called the Roman Catholic Church, and for centuries, people were not allowed to interpret the Bible. The church interpreted it for them. They could not pray, as 1 John 2 says, and know that they have an anointing from the Spirit that no one needs to teach them, that they know what God says because of the internal witness of the Spirit. So Jesus was introducing this different type of teaching. He had authority, of course he did, because he was God the Son. Now watch this. This is what's so fascinating. And as the Franciscans began to cart away all the alluvial soil and everything that had built up over the centuries, they found the perimeter of this synagogue, and it had marble on top of the black basalt foundation, and they began studying, and the marble on the top they saw was imported because the stones of Capernaum are black volcanic rock, and that's the local stone. In fact, all over the Middle East, you can find the factories of Capernaum made stone grain mills, kind of like your own home, make your own flour thing. And they would be a bowl about this big, and then a top that would fit in it, and you'd just put the grain in, and it had a hole through it, and you'd put some type of a wooden rod through it, and the women would go round and around and grind the grain for the meal. And these were made and manufactured out of the black basalt. So they could tell the top part of the synagogue wasn't from Christ's time, but the underpinnings were. And so in that very synagogue, that dark one that they found from the first century, there was a man, verse 23, sitting there in the synagogue. Now what's so interesting with verse 23 is that it doesn't say he just was a visitor. All it says is he was sitting in the synagogue. Now, to us, that doesn't mean much, but they were very close in the synagogues. The synagogue was a gathering place, a synagogue, a congregating place of people that knew each other, that lived together, that walked through life together, that shared life together, and it was a very close-knit community, and the ultimate thing that could happen to you is to be put out of the synagogue. You couldn't gather with those that gathered. And so this man obviously wasn't from nowhere. He was a regular, and no one knew what was really going on inside of him. That he, look what it says in verse 23, was in their synagogue, but he had an unclean spirit living within him. In other words, he was demonized. In our versions, it sometimes says demon-possessed, but actually, demonized is a far better rendering of the word, because demon-possessed sounds like there's this constant control, like you possess a car or some object. But it's like a demon was inside that was residing and would demonizomai him, would overwhelm him. Now, just as an aside, if you're a news reader, there was a piece carried recently in the news. You know, we're having so many problems with in America with all these, you know, people that are getting shot by policemen and riots. You know all that. You read it in the news. Well, there was a riot down in South America, in Brazil, and there's this man that was acting totally wildly, destructive, screaming, you know, tearing his clothes off, just, I mean, acting berserk. And the Brazilian policemen tackled him, several of them, and one of them laid their hands on him, and in Portuguese, loudly in front of the whole group of people watching, called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to drive the demon from that man's body. And they said this man that took three or four, you know, what policemen look like, weightlifter types, to hold him down, became limp and sat up and didn't remember anything. And this guy was from a Brazilian, some type of charismatic church. And what was interesting about the piece was he didn't get in trouble. The police chief commended him because he knew how to handle the situation. And that man was a drug addict and into other things and had some influence of demons. And the demons had gone on a rampage. So, I mean, that was 2 weeks ago in Brazil. And so we still have demon-possessed people. And I don't want to bore you, but I know enough policemen. I've heard some of the most amazing stories of people that had to be under the influence of a demon because they exhibited superhuman strength. Their contortions of their face and everything else. But, you know, let's just go back to verse 23. There was one of them, and he was in their synagogue. Only he didn't normally act crazy, but he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, and see, in my mind, I think about, you know, remember the horseshoe shape that the synagogue was? Everyone is all Not like here where it's comfortable. Some of you in the back can look at everybody, but nobody can see you. Everybody saw everyone in the synagogue. That was the idea. It was a group gathering, and it was made in that U shape so that all of them could see each other all the time, and they were close. And all of a sudden, this guy, who was so used to going to synagogue and having someone say that someone said something about something, and he'd never heard anything important the whole time he'd gone there, all of a sudden, see what verse 22 said? Here was someone that had authority that was teaching, not like the scribes. He was actually teaching the Bible. And so, verse 24, he starts saying, and if you see the parallel passages, it actually, the word saying, he's actually not quietly talking, you know, in his indoor voice. Everyone is hearing him. And in this synagogue gathering, he's saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus, who moved here from Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, a lot of stuff's going on there. Number one, demons have the ability to see the spiritual realm. And this demon, now they're not omnipresent, they're localized. So this demon was in this man, and he was just doing whatever demons do inside of people. And this guy was sitting through another endless service he'd always sat through, and all of a sudden, God showed up and did the morning message. And that demon went, and couldn't believe who was talking in his synagogue. And what he uses right there in the end of verse 24 is a divine title of God in the Old Testament, the Holy One. That's one of God's names. So what's fascinating, and this is just, and what I would have showed you if that thing had worked tonight, actually, if I would have copied the right file onto it, what I would have shown you is the fact that one of the most amazing ways to study the Gospels is to study what Jesus does, to study what Jesus says, and then to study what other people say about him. This is an unsolicited message from way beyond. You know how we have billions of dollars and we're looking with radio telescopes trying to get some message from out in the cosmos somewhere. This is a cosmic message. This is from an immortal spirit that is invulnerable, that cannot be killed, that is eternal, that has been alive for thousands of years, that has been everywhere in the world, that has been in seen the heavenly realm, and is now running around down here inhabiting humans. And this creature opens the doorway into the eternal realm, and he said, "I know who you are. You can't fool me. You're wearing a carpenter's outfit. You're wearing a normal robe. I know you are the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us?" Did you notice, and chapter 5 has the same things. Do you remember the demon possessed two of them, but one of them talks, that lived in the tombs and cut themselves and all that stuff and broke the shackles off? And do you remember that he got on his knees and implored Jesus to not destroy and send him into the abyss? See, they knew who Jesus was. You know, it's so interesting. Humans don't. Church leaders don't. People don't. But demons. And see, that's why it's so interesting to do a complete, kind of like a well-rounded study. What did Jesus say, you know, about himself? And what did he do? You know, he read minds and walked on water and raised the dead and all that. And what did others say about him? And this demon says that. Well, look what Jesus said. Jesus rebuked him. And that word rebuke is very interesting. It's the word. It's a passive form. And it actually means be muzzled. Kind of like, you know how they, crocodiles or alligators, whichever one it is, that have so much force going down, but they don't have a lot of force going up. And if you just tie a little string around them, they can't do anything. They're clamped shut. Jesus said, I'm clamping you. You can't say anymore. Be muzzled. Philomuthetai is the word. Be quiet and come out of him. And look at verse 26. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him, by the way, the Brazilian guy that, did you find it? Are you a, you're a wonder, you are a wonder worker. But it's interesting, in Brazil, the same thing happened. When they said, in the name of Jesus, this policeman, this sergeant or whatever he was, the guy convulsed, and then he went limp. Look what it says here. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. And look at verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, now they've already said, look back at verse 22, he has authority when he teaches. Now look at what it says in verse 27. For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits. Now anybody can command unclean spirits. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts? They were commanding unclean spirits in Acts 19, but the unclean spirits were beating them up. Anybody can claim to be an exorcist or a conjurer, but look what it says at the end of verse 27. And they obey him, and immediately, look what verse 28 says, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, I shared with you last time, and here we can get to this. So we're on a jet tour of the majestic life of Christ, and we've just seen one little frame of it. That's majestic, what he just did. Basically, we're up right now up here in the Galilee region, and I remember I've told you too many times all the different regions when you read about them, and we've already looked at the kind of the run-up to Christ's Galilee ministry. Before he moves to Galilee, he went through the stages of he was baptized and tempted and picked up John the Baptist, did his first sign miracle here, went down and cleansed the temple and led, he didn't actually lead Nicodemus the Lord, he just shared the gospel with him. Nicodemus didn't get saved until later. Then he goes through Samaria, talks to the woman at the well, we covered that last time, and now he's back in Galilee. So that's where we pick him up here. And he is moved from Nazareth, he goes through all these valleys, teaching, it says, in all the synagogues, and finally is right there in Capernaum. And so that's what we've already covered. I already showed you how moving from Nazareth down to Capernaum is actually quite an event. And this Capernaum right here was right on the road that came down from Damascus, hugged the shore, and then at Magdala went up and headed toward the Mediterranean Sea. And we've already seen that. Now we're looking at the Galilean tour. That's where we are right now. See Mark 1, 14 through 2:22. Capernaum again at the north side of the lake. And what we're going to see is, there's looking down from an airplane, there's Capernaum. It's this whole area hugging the shore right there. Bethsaida is up a little bit on one of the inlets. And actually, Chorazim, I didn't mark for you, but it's right there. And that's what I've told you many times, the sacred triangle that Jesus did two-thirds of his ministry. Just in sight, right here, and I'll show you a much better picture of it, is the Mount of Beatitudes. This is Tabgha, and this little cove right here, can you see red? Red probably is better on blue than blue on blue. But this little cove right here is the best fishing in the whole Sea of Galilee, because emanating from, this is all volcanic. These are volcanic cones here. And that's why the black basalt, a lot of these volcanoes have erupted over the years, and there's just a lot of basaltic rock here. And a part of the volcanism is that there are emanations of these warm springs that come up, and there's seven of them actually. That's why this is called Tabgha. It's a place of seven springs. And so the warmth and the nutrients cause there to be an immense amount of of fish activity, that they were always feeding there. And so the disciples went there and would often feed. Now, this is Capernaum today. Kfar Naum, the town of Jesus. And there are a few places in the world that can claim that, the town of Jesus. This is what the Franciscans have done. That's the Franciscan entrance to this place. And what we see, starting in verse 21, which is where we are right now, is one of the most amazing, it's a day in the life of Christ that we read about. And it's astounding what goes on, and we'll read through it. This is Capernaum. Boy, that's a blurry picture. Sorry, I didn't use my high res. But this is the Franciscan headquarters. And this is Peter's house. And behind all this, this part sticking up here, is the synagogue. And then all the ruins of the city. But what you're looking up at, the blurriness there, this hill is what we call the Hill of Beatitudes. And off in the blur here is a church the Roman Catholics built. But that's what I want you to see there is this. It was here at Capernaum where Jesus says the first of his seven times saying, I am. And in right here in Capernaum, they got the message with the first I am that seven times Jesus says that reveals who he was in the book of the Gospel by John. And it was right after Jesus fed Bethsaida, is a little bit over here. And so Bethsaida on the kind of the uninhabited side of Bethsaida over here in this area was the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus comes back down here to Capernaum, and there in that synagogue right there in the blur, he's teaching. And he says, after the feeding of the 5,000, I am the bread of life. And that was his first I am. This is looking at down at the synagogue. And in a moment, I'll show you a side view. This is the white, well, it's kind of put together, but the white stones are imported, marble and other limestone that's imported. But it's sitting directly on top of the black basalt. You can see the kind of the black in the surrounding is the normal native stone. But this is the shape, and you see the U shape. People sat here and here, and you can see right there the benches, and they were like this. So here they were sitting, and Jesus would be standing in here. He sat in the seat of Moses, read the scriptures, and then he would come and came out and started speaking. And I don't know where Mr. Demonized was sitting, but that whole event took place right there. You know, it's so interesting that, as a friend of mine said, we were sitting actually over in this courtyard right here many years ago. He was a big-time businessman, developer, I mean, amazing man. And he was sitting right there with his Bible open, looking at the foundation of this building, which is exactly the building Jesus taught in. And he had his Bible open, and he was looking at that. And I dismissed the group. I said, you guys can go anywhere, put your feet in the Sea of Galilee, go read your Bible, do whatever you want. And he just sat there, and I came over and said, everything okay? And he sat there, right there. He said, this all really happened, didn't it? I said, what? He said, it all really happened, didn't it? I said, what do you mean? He said, I kind of had two parts in my life. I had my church part, and, you know, I was saved and everything else. And he said, but I had this kind of in the background. It just sounded so far away. And he said, sitting here thinking that those people were sitting there, Jesus was standing there, Jesus began to teach the Bible, this demonized guy starts screaming, and Jesus says, be muzzled and come out of him. And the people were amazed. He said, it really happened, didn't it? And I said, yeah, it really happened. And what we just read right here in Mark 1 really, really happened. So that's where it happened, right there. Now let me show you there's the black basalt. Now this is not a mill these are the mills to grind the grain. This is an olive crusher, And this is a millstone, and you would put the olives in there, and it'd go round and around again with a shaft through it like that. And then after they were crushed, this is a Gethsemane. You've heard of the Garden of Gethsemane? Gat Shemanim, a place of pressing, Gat, the post, the Shemanim, the olives. And what they would do is they would lift this rock up, there's parts missing, and they would take the crushed olives out of here, put them into burlap bags, set them here, put that rock on them, and it would squash all the oil out, and the oil would run out in this pan and come down this little lip and go down into here. And it was an olive press. And there's another one of the millstones that goes into the olive crusher. And Jesus said, if you offend a child, it's better for you that you have a millstone, remember that, hung around your neck and you're thrown into the Sea of Galilee, than to offend one child. And so that's what a millstone. See, and that's a millstone. There's a millstone. There's a millstone. By the way, I mean, I know you can all see this really clearly. That's a Roman milestone. That's a stone that tells how many miles it is from right there to the city of Rome, which was Rome's reminder. That's why they charged the taxes. So this is what is going on in Capernaum. But also in John 6:35, what's interesting, Capernaum was the home to so many amazing things. More sermons, more miracles, more touches. And we're going to end with the touches. I hope we end before communion. But in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never hunger. And whoever partakes of me, he says, they will never die. The first one of those nevers is right there in John 6:35. And also, the second, remember, the whole Gospel of John is built around seven signs. Cana, way back, was the first sign. The second one was right here. And it was when Jesus was parked right here in Capernaum, and someone came to Jesus. And they came, and he was a nobleman, and he said, my son is sick way back in Cana. And they came to Jesus, and Jesus healed from Capernaum all the way into the... He was the Lord of time and space. He could heal someone at a far distance, and the nobleman goes back and finds out he was healed. And that was that second sign miracle. Okay, Capernaum witnessed more sermons than any other place. John 6, that's the Bread of Life sermon. That I alluded to at the end last time before we went into communion, was preached right here. That's the bench right there. And let me show you. Do you see the white imported? Do you see the clear line of demarcation? This is the imported stone from the 4th century. This is the time of Christ, the underpinnings. All archaeologists agree that it's 1st century, that synagogue, the white one, is built over the black natural stone of the Capernaum area. And Capernaum saw more miracles than any other place. This miracle, if we had time to go through it, is one of the most astounding. Jesus gave the best gift anybody could ever give to the man that was let through the ceiling, through the roof, down in front of Jesus. Do you remember they went to all the trouble and they broke open the took the roof apart and lowered Jesus in front of Jesus, this man carried by four men, lowered down in front of Jesus. And do you remember when he drops in front of Jesus, everyone is stunned and, you know, there's probably dust in the air and they're wondering what's going to happen. And they look at Jesus and Jesus looks down at the guy totally, you know, crippled and unable to even walk. He had to be carried everywhere by four men. And Jesus, do you remember what he did? He said, your sins are forgiven. Didn't touch him, didn't fix him, just said, your sins are forgiven. And everybody, and that, by the way, we know where that was. It was the house where he stayed. It was Peter's house. Did you know there's a cost for following the Lord? Your roof gets ruined. You know, here's Jesus in Peter's house, and they tear off the roof, and now Peter had to fix the roof. But whatever, that we're actually standing in Peter's house looking right now at that synagogue. So right where we're standing looking is where that man was let through the ceiling, and Jesus gave him the best gift you could have. He said, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's whispering, they're saying, how can he forgive sins? He's just saying that. And Jesus said, which do you think's harder? To say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and go? get up and go. And they were amazed. That happened right here. They saw more miracles. By the way, this is the synagogue. This is Peter's house. Now, that is not a flying saucer. The Roman Catholic Church built a suspended cathedral over Peter's house so that you can have Mass and be looking like you're standing in Peter's house. This is more of what it looked like in the biblical times, and you can see what they would have torn through these flat-roofed houses. See, there's a rug on top of one when they put that man in through there. Capernaum felt five of the 12 recorded touches of Jesus, Mark 1 and 5, Luke 4. And those five events are almost half of all of Christ's ministry. He only touches a dozen people, and almost half of them are in one spot. See, Capernaum was amazingly blessed. And we're looking across the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. It's right there, and we're on the Jesus Trail going around. But I want you to go with me just to one of these, just for communion. It'll kind of set it up. And let's look at Mark 1, 40 to 42. And then we'll almost be ready for communion. And now a leper came to him. And so Jesus has finished up at Capernaum. He's walking out. As he's walking down the road, leaving Capernaum, this leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. By the way, Matthew adds in his account in chapter 8 that he's worshiping him. And Luke adds in the first part of verse 40, it says he was a leper. Dr. Luke says he was full of leprosy. So there's a lot of little details the other gospel writers give. And he came saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And by the way, Luke adds that he got down on his face in front of Jesus. He actually, this leper was not supposed to be around people, so he was in trouble to start with because they were contagious, you know, and unclean and everything else. And so he comes running up before anybody could stop him, and Dr. Luke notes he was really a bad case, and he gets down with his face in the dirt in front of Jesus and worships him and says these words, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, there's significance here. Leprosy in the Old Testament was a picture of sin. Sin is deeper than skin. Remember, leprosy is more than, it's deeper than just a surface issue. Sin contaminates everything. Leprosy would spread throughout their whole body. There's so many pictures. So this man is a living picture of sin, plus this horribly feared disease. And look at verse 41. Then Jesus moved with compassion, and he could have just spoken and said, be clean. But look what he does in verse 41. Then Jesus moved with compassion, the most frequent emotion of Christ, stretched out his hand, and there is the second of those 12 touches, five being in this town. And he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, 1963, 52 years ago, as he was reading this, a guy named Bill Gaither wrote a song about that. Y'all remember that song? We were having Golden Oldie Night. I put it on the screen for you. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. I thought a great way to celebrate communion is to look down at the passage that so shows our Savior's heart. This unclean man that's banished from society knew somehow if he got near Jesus that his need, his greatest need would be met. And he comes running, worshipfully falling on his face in the ground, not touching Jesus, because that would have been the ultimate. He would have really gotten in trouble then. Just being near him was bad enough. And there on his face, full of leprosy, he becomes for us the most beautiful picture of what we're celebrating at communion. Then the hand of Jesus stretched out to him. Because this guy was afraid to get too close to Jesus. So Jesus had to stretch out. And as he was stretching out and touching him, he said, I am willing. You know, every time that I and we sin, we feel a little bit like that leper, like we don't want to get too close to the Lord because we're unclean. And this shows how the Lord feels about us. If we will just come to him, confession is coming to him, we will always find that he stretches out and touches us. Why did he touch him? Because Jesus became sin. It's like Jesus absorbed that leper's sin onto himself. And that's why on the cross, Jesus was treated by God like he'd committed every sin that every one of us who are trusting in him ever committed. So what a blessing.